The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Tonight, we take the first step as we embark upon a most worthwhile journey going cover to cover through the Bible. Together over the next year or so on Sunday and Wednesday evenings as a church family, we're going to travel the mountain peaks and valleys, the still waters and the raging storms, the victories and defeats, the peace and the wars, the sights, the sounds, the tastes, and smells of God's precious word. Together, we will read history and poetry. We'll read prophecy and wisdom. We'll learn from the Savior and from the sinner, the godly husband and the filthy adulterer. We'll glean from the lives of the well-known and the unknown. We'll see man at his very worst and man at his very best. And I invite you tonight to walk with me as we journey through the Word, hearing God's loud voice as well as his quiet whisper, seeing those who believed God to their great blessing and those who doubted him to their great destruction. If you have your binder or your notes there, we're going to begin tonight in the book of Genesis. And on this journey, we ask, as we might for any journey, where do we begin? And we begin where every good story should, right at the beginning, the book of Genesis. And that's where every journey or trip begins. On Wednesday night, if you were here for the introduction message for this, we kind of did an outline of the Old Testament. We likened this series to a world tour, kind of stopping and doing an overview, seeing the big view of large cities around the world. Another illustration that I kind of liken this journey through the Bible to would be maybe a road trip. And you could liken it maybe a cross-country trip. Has anybody ever, by car, traveled across America? You've gone, a good number of you, you've traveled across America by car. Several years ago, our family went on the longest road trip and vacation that we've ever been on. We were together for about 19 days for about 6,000 miles in our Toyota Sienna van. And we traveled. We started in Northern California where we lived. And on a Wednesday night after church, was it Wednesday night or Sunday night? I know it was church. One of those nights, either Wednesday night or Sunday night, we loaded up and we left at night, drove all through the night to make it to the Grand Canyon. And I think we have a picture. This is what we look like after traveling all night to the Grand Canyon. And we look, I look the same, don't I? And my wife looks great. We're there at the Grand Canyon. You can tell we've been driving all night. We went from the Grand Canyon and we went to Sedona, saw the red rocks of Sedona there and stayed the night. And then we traveled to the dunes of New Mexico. And there's this place that you can get these saucers and you can slide down kind of like a sledding hill. And we did that with our family and the kids. At that time, we only had three of them. And we stopped in New Mexico, and then we went on to Grapevine, Texas. And I think this is the picture of a water park inside of the hotel there that we were staying at in Grapevine. And there's little Tej. Look at that little guy. And we traveled on from Texas to Silver Dollar City and visited Branson, Missouri, and that area there. And then went into Illinois and saw some of my wife's family, her extended family. And went to her brother. The reason for the whole trip was her brother's wedding in Iowa. And we stayed on a working dairy farm. That's that picture right there. We were on a working dairy farm and got to feed some cows. And we churned our own butter and hadn't done anything like that in the cities that we grew up in. And then we traveled to from there to Mount Rushmore, and we saw Mount Rushmore and all the different things along the journey along the northern part there, and in South Dakota stayed there, and there we are, and Mount Rushmore in the background, and we stopped and at we went through a drive-through zoo in South Dakota, and that was there's a horseback ride in South Dakota. I don't know if we have one from the drive-through zoo or not. And Ashlyn and I went horseback riding, and then we went to that you can drive through, and there's bears literally licking on our bumper, the flies off of our bumper, and I scared my wife by rolling the window down and inviting the buffalo over closer to the car, and then my wife started hitting me really hard and rolled the window up. And we traveled through that. If you've ever driven along that way, we stopped at the famous Wall Drugstore. How many of you have seen that or been there? I have no idea what's special about it, but they have the greatest marketing plan in America. For hundreds of miles, they advertise free ice water. That's one of their big things. Free, I think it might even say, does it say it on this one? Free ice water. And they just, they put billboards like all over the place. Wall Drug, free ice water. You have to stop. By the time you've seen that many signs on the road, you cannot drive past it. I don't even know what I think we just got an ice cream cone. I don't even know what we did there, but we saw the famous Wall Drug Store, stopped a night in Salt Lake City, and drove back. And we visited 12 or 13 states. We traveled about 6,000 miles. We saw many things and got a greater understanding of that portion of the country. and lots of driving, of course. But this study, why do I liken it to this? And this here shows Route 66, but we started somewhere up in here, Northern California. We drove through Grand Canyon and down through here to Texas and back up this way and into Illinois, wherever the Illinois is, somewhere over here, and into Iowa. One of these is Iowa. I haven't been in class for a while. And then back up this way and somewhere, how got South Dakota? That's South Dakota, I think, right? And Wyoming, there is nothing in that entire state. I've been there. That is the most boring state I've ever driven through in my whole life. And then Salt Lake City, and then back. But you know, even this shows some of the highlights. It shows the Golden Gate Bridge, this map, and it shows the Grand Canyon, and over here it shows a bird or whatever. It shows these highlights. But we drove on those 6,000 miles, and I feel like I got a much better understanding for that portion of the country. Now, we didn't stop and explore all of Sedona, Arizona. We saw some red rocks. We didn't stop and explore all of New Mexico. We just went down some dunes. We didn't get to eat at all of the restaurants of Grapevine, Texas. We just stopped in there and stayed a night or two at the Great Wolf Lodge there and had a good time as a family and kept moving. And much like that, this series is kind of going to be like a cross-country road trip where we're going to stop and see some highlights along the way. And the purpose for it is so that maybe, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, maybe our little visit to that is going to make me say, you know what, I'd love to go back someday to see the Grand Canyon and maybe hike down in it and see it in more detail. And my goal is, through this study, as we go book by book, as you get a better sense and kind of get a better picture of what's happening in that book, you're going to want to go back on your own and go back and visit that book in a little more detail. And then maybe later on, and as God gives us strength and tarries in his coming, we'll go verse by verse through some of those books. And I would liken that to, we'll stay in that city for a few months and eat at every restaurant, if you will, and visit every shop. But this series, we're going to do kind of like that road trip. We're going to just stop for a night in each place and hopefully give you a better understanding, not a perfect detailed every story understanding, but a better overall grasp of the country or the journey of you, if you will, of the Bible. I said it this morning, George Gallup of the Gallup polls, he made a statement, we as American Christians, we revere the Bible, but we don't read it. We own Bibles, but we don't understand them. We say we love the Bible, but we don't live them. And so this evening, we begin a journey, and it's the purpose and motivation for me behind it that I hope will be a life-changing journey, much like that trip, our family. That was now, I guess, 9 years ago. We still talk about that journey and remember that memory and remember what we saw there. Remember when we stayed on the farm? We just talked about the dog on that farm this week with our family, not knowing this was an illustration. Our kids, we saw, I think it's a Weimaraner. Is that how you say that dog? And that's what they had at that farm. And we said, remember that dog. We're trying to remember his name. We still, to this day, 8 years later, are talking about memories from that journey, things that we saw, things that we experienced. And that's my goal, that some of the things that you learn and grow in this series, you'll carry with you for a lifetime as a Christian. So we begin this journey, and I hope that you're going to see some things that will stick with you for a lifetime in God's Word. Turn with me, if you will, to the beginning of the journey, Genesis chapter number 1. So where do we begin? Genesis chapter number 1, right there at the beginning. Have you read with me? We read this on Wednesday evening as well, but have you read with me? Genesis chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. Some of you would have this verse undoubtedly committed to memory. Let's read it together. Where do we begin? This series is going to be a little different. It's going to have to be informational. I've got to give you some information. So it might feel in some ways a little academic, but I also hope that it's inspirational. We're going to share some thoughts from each book that we can apply to our hearts today. Genesis 1:1, are you there? All God's people said? Let's read it together nice and loud. Ready? Begin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right here in Genesis 1:1, where do we begin? We begin in the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible. And I want to give you a few thoughts if you have your notes there, and I don't have them in front of me, so I'll try to cover every blank. If I miss any, you can ask somebody else next to you. Hopefully I don't miss any of the blanks that are in your notes. When did this book take place? When did Genesis, the events of Genesis, 50 chapters, when did they take place? The events in Genesis span from the creation of the world to when the Israelites arrived in Egypt and grew into a nation, which was around 1800 BC. We believe it was approximately 2,400 years of events that are summarized in this one book. That's crazy. About 2,400, 500 years of events are summarized of history in this. Genesis spans more time than any other book in the Bible, the events of Genesis. In fact, Genesis, this is an interesting fact, covers more than all the other 65 books of the Bible put together. The amount of time in Genesis, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Genesis, that period of time spans more than if you take Exodus all the way through Revelation. Now, I guess if you count Revelation, those events haven't happened. But you understand what I'm talking about. The things that have already happened, that it spans more than all of those books put together. When did it take place? We believe over the course of about 2,400 years. When was it written? It was written sometime after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. It was written during the 15th century B.C. And so it was written in some ways hundreds of years, and in some cases thousands of years after the events took place. Where did it take place? The events of Genesis, and I'm going to give you all of this information quickly, and then we're going to get to some thoughts that I think will help you. But where did it take place? Genesis takes place in three main geographical areas. From chapters 1 to 11, it's in the Fertile Crescent. There in the Middle East, the Garden of Eden, the Fertile Crescent. From chapters 12 to 36, it's in Israel. So 1 through 11 is the Fertile Crescent, 12 to 36 is in Israel. Chapters 37 to 50, it's in Egypt. So we have three main places where the events of Genesis are taking place: the Fertile Crescent, Israel, and Egypt. Who wrote Genesis? Moses wrote Genesis. Some people try to cast doubt upon that. Jesus himself tells us that Moses wrote Genesis. And so if Jesus said it, it's good enough for me. I believe it. And Moses wrote Genesis along with the next four books. The first five books of the Bible, we call it the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T-A-T-E-U-C-H, the Pentateuch, or the Law. The first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote all five of those books. And roughly speaking, Joseph is the last character in Genesis. Moses died about 250 years, or I'm sorry, Moses was born about 250 years after Joseph died. So that's interesting. But God had prepared Moses, and in fact, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. By Moses growing up where he did, he had access to all kinds of manuscripts, histories, oral traditions, and then, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God used Moses to recount this history of Israel, this history of the world that had been in all these different books and in these different writings and things. Moses compiled all of that some 250 years after the last character of Genesis died. And so Genesis was written as a history that was hundreds and in some cases thousands of years after the events took place. But God and God's sovereignty, Moses had been prepared to understand all the available records, manuscripts, and oral narratives with which he penned the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. What is Genesis about? Genesis is a book of beginnings. A book of beginnings. Genesis was written in Hebrew. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Most of the New Testament written in Greek. Genesis was written in Hebrew, but Genesis, where we get the title for Genesis, does not come from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is, I think you would say it, Bereshit. It's a B-E-R-E-S-H-I-T. That would be the title of Genesis. The Hebrew Old Testament, about 1,000 years later, in 200 BC, was translated into Greek. That translation, if you're a big, you like to study stuff, that's known as the Septuagint. That translation, of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, in that translation, the word for beginnings is the Greek word genesios. It's the beginnings, and so that's where we take our title from, the Greek word for Genesis. We'll even use that in English sometimes. This is the Genesis of something. It's the beginning of something, and so it comes from a Greek word, even though it was written in Hebrew. And in this book, we see the beginning of many things. We see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of the world as we know it. Now, we don't see the beginning of God. God is existed time eternal, and my mind can't comprehend that. I don't understand that. But we see the beginning of creation. We see the beginning of mankind. We see the beginning of marriage. God implements and institutes marriage in Genesis. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of grace. Aren't you glad for that? We see that God makes clothes for Adam and Eve after their fall in the garden. We see the ark, which is a picture of grace. We see how God saved Lot out of Sodom. We see the beginning of God's judgment. We see the flood. We see Sodom. We see Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. We see the beginning of mercy. We see the beginning of redemption. We see the beginning of the gospel. We see the beginning of Israel. We see the beginning of government, another institution that God created. Government was instituted and began a governing of a country in Genesis. Genesis is an unbelievably foundational book for our faith. And we must have a good grasp and understanding of Genesis. And by the way, we talked about this some on Wednesday night. But the Old Testament is not some outdated, irrelevant. We live in the New Testament day today. We're under grace, not under law, so the Old Testament doesn't matter to us anymore. Oh, no, 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 no. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they have a thread running all through them. They tie in together perfectly. And the better we understand the Old Testament, the better we'll understand the New Testament. We won't be able to understand the New Testament as we, in fact, Jesus Christ, I was reading a book just today, this morning, while I was waiting for everybody to get ready for church, I was reading a new book, Christ in the Scriptures, and it just talked about how much Jesus referred to the Old Testament. And it talked about all of these places where Jesus taught. Don't, as a Christian, I mentioned this on Wednesday night, sometimes in what I would call the attractional church model, the model of church that says, let's do whatever we can to get a crowd, you'll hear very little teaching or study or preaching from the Old Testament. They'll kind of, it's this outdated, irrelevant relic back here. Let's leave that alone. And that's not how Christ felt. Christ referred back to the Old Testament all the time. In fact, Genesis is quoted, depending on word for word, it's quoted scores of times. You could say it's referenced hundreds of times in the New Testament. Those in the New Testament that were writing the New Testament to us, they had a very clear knowledge and understanding of what was happening in the Old Testament. I don't know about you, me personally, it's easier and more applicable. I feel like it's more applicable to read the New Testament sometimes. I like the New Testament a little better sometimes. In some ways, you understand, it's easier sometimes. It's letters. It's a story about the church. It's the Old Testament at times can get hard. But the Old Testament is vital for us to understand. And Genesis is, it's referenced in 15, maybe 16 or 17 books in the New Testament refers back to Genesis. This book is foundational to our faith. I want to give you the outline. Genesis can be split up into two main divisions. We have two main divisions of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters, we see God's created world. Chapters 1 through 11, we see God's created world. Chapters 12 through 50, we see God's chosen people. So talk to me now. And again, some parts of this I feel like a teacher and not a preacher, but I hope it'll be helpful to you. This is a little different style than I would normally do on a Sunday night, but we're going to get to a little bit of preaching here in a moment. But I want to give us the information and understanding. So the book of Genesis is divided into how many parts? Talk to me. Two. The first one is chapters 1 through 11, God's created world. The second is 12 through 50, God's chosen people. And those two divisions, we'll get there in a minute, but they hinge on one event. God's created world, we see in God's created world four major events that if you were to outline the first 11 chapters, there are four major events that take place in that first section. We see the first major event in God's created world is the creation of the world. God creates everything perfectly in chapters 1 and 2, and we see creation as we're taking a look, getting an overview, a survey, an understanding of what happens in this book. It starts with creation, God's created world, and everything is perfect for two chapters. And then in chapter 3, man comes along and we mess some stuff up. Satan comes along and he messes some stuff up too. And in chapter 3, the downward spiral, that's the second event, we have the fall of mankind. We have the creation, then we have the fall, and we begin a downward spiral of humanity. And then we see the third major event that happens in the first 11 chapters is Noah's flood. God pours out his judgment. The Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God had created man. Man messed up in the garden. God gave them grace and gave them a second chance. Cain kills Abel. All of this is happening. Mankind spirals out of control, and the Bible says that the world was wicked beyond belief in the days of Noah. In fact, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What that tells me is, sometimes you and I feel like we're living in the worst time in the world. It's so hard to be a Christian. We ain't seen nothing yet. And there have been people that have lived in much worse times, and by the way, still live for God. Still stood for righteousness. The Bible says that Noah was a man of righteousness. He obeyed God when it didn't make any sense. A man of great faith. God said, go build a boat because I'm going to send a bunch of rain, and they had never had rain. That's a little bit of crazy faith. What? And he's building a boat, and they come and ask him, why are you building a boat? Because God said he's going to send a flood. What's a flood? Well, that's when it rains for a really long time without stopping. And what's rain? Well, it's the water that comes from the sky. What are you talking? No, you've lost your mind. And they literally made fun of him. But I'm sure when God, when the rains began to come, I'm sure that Noah and his family were very thankful that their dad was a little crazy in the eyes of the world, that their dad was willing to obey the word of God. Teenagers, a good reminder for you, if your parents are willing to do what's right and they don't allow you maybe to do some things, be thankful that your parents might be a little crazy in the eyes of the world. It might just be that they're building an ark of protection, of safety for you to keep you out of the storms, the destruction of life. But that's another message for another time. We see creation, we see the fall, we see the flood, and the days of Noah were wicked, terrible days. And but a reminder, if Noah could live righteously then, you and I can live righteously and obediently by faith now. And then the fourth major event in God's created world, the first 11 chapters, is the Tower of Babel. Man tries to build a tower to heaven, and what happened? God scatters them. So in the very first 11 chapters, and that's just an overview, there's some other stories in there and some other things, but these are the big events. We see God giving people a perfect plan, them messing it up. Him giving them grace and mercy and forgiveness, them messing it up. Him giving them another option, them messing it up. And then we see the Tower of Babel, and God scatters the people, and God changes the languages. At that time, everybody spoke the same language. God confuses the languages, so now they don't understand each other. So groups of people start building their own civilizations in different places, speaking different languages. That happened at the Tower of Babel. And now we come to the second division. We see God's chosen people. And here we see four major characters. Four major characters. So God's created world, four major events. God's chosen people, four major characters. Here's a beautiful side note. By the structure of this book, what did God give more time to? Stuff or people? God's created world only took, to recount the creation of the entire world, took two chapters. To talk about the life of one character, Joseph, took 13. The stars and all their amazing majesty, billions of stars. This is interesting. Genesis 1:16, here's what God has to all the attention he gives to the Milky Way, the galaxies, the stars, the whatever, all of that. Here's what he says about the vast universe of billions of stars in Genesis 1:16. He gives us one single thought. He says, and the Bible says, he made the stars also. But about Joseph, he goes with Joseph from Genesis 37 to chapter 50. 14 chapters about one person. God cares more about people than he does things. And you and I should as well. In chapter 11, we see God scattering rebels. In chapter 12, we see the beginning of God's plan to redeem his people. In chapter 12, we see God put a plan in place to begin bringing his people back. And all of this hinges on what is the most crucial event in the Bible between the fall of Adam and the birth of Christ. I'm going to say that again. We're going to turn there in a moment. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter number 12? All of this hinges, the two divisions, Genesis 11, 1 through 11 and Genesis 12 to 50, we see God scattering the rebels. They've made a mess of themselves. He scatters them. And then the very next chapter, he begins his redemption plan. And the Old Testament is one long story about God's love for his people to buy his people back. And I talked about this song Wednesday night, so I won't go into detail on it. But to redeem them, all of the pictures that they did of sacrificing a lamb, it was to get in their minds that blood had to be shed of a guiltless to pay for the guilty. It was to get in their minds a sacrifice was coming. Messiah is coming. And all through the Old Testament, he is unfolding his beautiful redemption plan of you and of me. But all of it hinges on what is the most crucial event in the Bible between the fall of Adam and the birth of Christ. And what is that event? It's in Genesis chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3. Would you read it aloud with me? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Ready? Begin. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Those three verses, I said on Wednesday night, some would say that Genesis 3, I think it's verse 15, might be the most important verse in the Bible because it talks about the fall of man. Without an understanding of Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible makes no sense. These three verses are probably the single most important event between the fall of man, fall of Adam, and the birth of Christ. Why? Because in these three verses, we see God begin to unveil his redemption plan. He begins the bloodline through which his son will come. He calls Abram. Abram, it's the call of Abraham. It's the beginning of what we now call the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And this call sets off the story of the rest of the Bible. The rest of Genesis, for the next, 39 chapters, focus on this family line. Four major characters, what we call the patriarchs or the father of God's chosen people, Israel. Now in Genesis 12, they weren't called Israel. It was just a covenant, a promise to Abraham, I'll make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. By the way, I believe that's one reason that America has had God's blessing is that historically we have been a friend to Israel. I believe God still has that covenant, that promise with his chosen people. Now, we are all the seed of Abraham spiritually. If we know Christ, they don't have any access to God that we can't have. God tore that veil and we have the, as we're saved, we are now in the bloodline, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. We are partakers of some of those same promises, but I believe there's a specific covenant that we see here. God said, I'll make of you a great nation. By the way, I visited Israel just last year. There's no reason Israel should still exist today. That country should have been wiped off the face of the earth long ago. It is, and I was there talking with a man that has served in the IDF, and he was telling us the history, I forget what they call it, but where basically they were completely outnumbered. They were down to a few tanks. The people that were invading them, was that, I don't remember, Brother Sammy, was that Syria or Jordan? I can't remember where that was. You remember he talked about that? He said about another day and we were going to be done. Israel would have lost it. And he said God basically stopped those other tanks. We had nothing to fight back with. And you study all through there, God has supernaturally preserved his people. There's been times where they've lost their land, but they've never, God has protected and preserved that people. And this is where it begins, the nation of Israel. We have four major characters. We have Abraham. In Genesis 12 through 50, we see the story of Ishmael, the story of Isaac. We see Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, where he goes to sacrifice and God provides a lamb, a beautiful picture of Christ. We see Abraham and Lot, and we see Sodom and Gomorrah. All of that happens with Abraham. Abraham, the patriarch or the father of Israel. Abraham has a son. What was Abraham's son's name? Talk to me now. Abraham's son's name was Isaac. And he had a son named Ishmael. By the way, God promised to make of Abraham's seed a great nation. What we call the Palestinian people, there's no country called Palestine, but what we would call the Arab people or the Palestinian people, that is the bloodline of Ishmael. And God kept his promise. And there's a reason that there is such hatred between those two groups of people today, because we see it in Genesis. Well, we need to have a peace accord at Camp David and figure this all out. Well, Israel, if you just give them a little more land there in the Gaza Strip and just give up some of that, then we'll have peace. They're not going to have peace. How do I know that? Not because I don't want them to have peace. Genesis tells us. Genesis teaches us the biggest conflicts going on in the world right now are talked about the beginnings of them in Genesis. Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac. And we have Isaac, and we have the story how Isaac takes a wife. Isaac has twins named Jacob and Esau. Isaac is deceived by his children. Then the third major character we see is Jacob. Jacob was Isaac's son, one of his twins, and he stole the blessing and the birthright. Jacob wrestles with an angel, and God said, I'll call your name what? No more Jacob. But what did he change Jacob's name to? Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel. Abraham's grandson, after he wrestled with an angel, changed his name to Israel. And then the fourth major character we see is Joseph. You see, God gave Jacob 12 children, and Joseph was his beloved child, a great picture of Christ. He was his beloved child. By the way, he was the child that was sold for a few pieces of silver. Does that remind you of anybody? Sold into and hated by his brothers. That sounds familiar. All through the Old Testament, you see Christ. Christ, pictures of Christ, types of Christ, predictions of Christ, prophecies of Christ. Jacob's beloved son rescued his brothers who hated him. That sounds familiar. And we see all of those things. And so really, That's it. That's the outline. I'm going to give you a brief application. We're going to be on our way. You didn't think I could get through 50 chapters that fast, did you? So understanding Genesis, what is it? It's a book of beginnings. What's the division? Genesis 1 through 11, God's created world. Man messed up this perfect world. Genesis 12 through 50, God's chosen people. It all hinges on that one passage. God beginning his redemption plan. But I want us, if we can, turn to the last verse of Genesis 50. I want to give you just a few thoughts by way of application. Here's the message, the application this evening for you to take with you. Genesis in chapter number 50. You knew it was too good to be true. I wasn't really done. Your notes still had some blanks to fill in, didn't they? Genesis chapter number 50. Would you read the last verse with me together? Genesis 50, verse number 26, the last verse of the book. We read the first verse. Let's read the last verse. Let's turn to one more place and give you a few thoughts that I hope you can apply today, learning from Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 26. Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's interesting. The beginning, life in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect garden. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The end, we end with God's man, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be considered the patriarchs, but one of the fathers of Israel, Joseph. We see him dead in a coffin in Egypt. By the way, God's people weren't supposed to be in Egypt. They were there because Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. And we see that, where do we begin? We begin with God's perfect creation. Where do we end? We end, and I think it's in your notes there. This is the outline. Where do we begin? God's perfect creation. Where do we end? He was put in a coffin in Egypt. We end with the death of God's person, God's man, in a foreign land. Egypt is a picture of the world. God's people were not supposed to be there. It's a picture of failure. It's a picture of the fallen nature of man. It's a picture of the effects of sin. It's a picture of not treating people the way that we ought to treat them. We begin with life in God's perfect garden. We end with death in Egypt. How do we get there? Genesis chapter number 3. Look at these few verses. Genesis chapter number 3, and we'll wrap it all up. Thank you for turning and studying today, tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. I want you to see, how do we end up, go from the garden with life to death in a coffin in Egypt? How do we get there? And this is the same thing in your life and in mine. Genesis chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Are you there with me? Genesis 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as good as gods, knowing good and evil. How did we get there from a perfect garden with life to a coffin in Egypt? How did we get there? I would say we got there. Of course, it's the fall of man, but we got there, number one, through wrong thinking, our thoughts. We see here, what was Satan's tool to get people from God's perfect plan to a place they were never supposed to be? How did we get there? Number one, we got there through our thoughts. What did he say? Hath God said, he got Eve to start doubting God's word. Is that really true? Do you really think that's what that means? Surely God didn't mean you can't eat that. God just knows it's really good for you. And we say, how could Eve do that? But we do the same thing. Really? I really need to do that with my life? I really need to get that out of my life? Really? That's just good for me. I'm gonna have more fun in life if I do that. I'm gonna have more fun in life if I go after that. How do we get from the Garden of Eden to a coffin in Egypt? Through our thoughts. How else do we get there? Not only through our thoughts, we see that Satan cast doubt upon God's word and got them to start thinking wrong, but we see not only through our thoughts, but through our actions. Notice verse number 6. And when the woman, what's that verb there in verse number 6? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. First, they started thinking wrong, got them to doubt God's word. Now they began to get too close to what God had forbidden. They began to look at it and say, you know what? He's right. That really looks tasty. That really looks good. She saw that it was good to eat and she took. Now she's touching it and she's getting more involved in it. She's looking at some things that she shouldn't look at. And how do we end up with a man and a lady, a groom and a bride up here committing their lives to one another? And I've seen divorce in my own family. My mom has been divorced before, so I don't mean this as a guilt trip on anybody, but how do we go from here, God's perfect union, Garden of Eden, if you will, in a marriage, to a coffin in Egypt, that death of that marriage? You know how we get there? Wrong thinking very often, and then wrong actions. We look at some things we shouldn't look at, and we touch some things we shouldn't touch, and we get a little too close to the things that God said, don't touch that right there. God knew what was best for them, but Satan said, think about the wrong things. How do teenagers go from growing up in a wonderful church or a wonderful home to completely destroying their lives, or maybe walking away from God after high school graduation? Some wrong thinking. Hath God said, getting a little too close to some things they ought not be close to, touching those things, and we see that we see wrong thoughts, and then we see wrong actions, and then we see involvement. We see in the second half of verse number 6, she took of the fruit thereof, and here's the involvement, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. If you had to pick one verse of how we go from the Garden of Eden to a coffin in Egypt, it's probably that verse right there, and did eat. They got involved in some things. Before you know it, you're doing something you never imagined. Before you know it, you're defying God's plan for you and your family. Before you know it, you're disobeying God's word. Where do we begin? We begin with God's perfect creation. Where do we end? In a coffin in Egypt. How did we get there? And then we see the consequences. Verse number 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. By the way, isn't it interesting that man tried to fix his own problem? He didn't understand what true covering was, so God comes, and there has to be some shedding of blood. And God makes them coats of animal skins. The first picture of God's grace and God's mercy, God's love and God's forgiveness, God's redemption plan. They try to, much like Cain gave a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, they try to sow some fig leaves, and what does God say? Oh no. From the very beginning, there's going to have to be some blood shed because of your choice to sin, and so I'm going to make you animal skins. And God then covers them, but we see the consequences, and we end up then, where did we begin? In the Garden of Eden with life. Where do we end? In a coffin in Egypt. How do we get there? Wrong thoughts, wrong actions. We get too close, wrong involvement, and then we face the consequences, but here it is. Where do we go from here? We just read the last verse of Genesis. Where do we go from a coffin in Egypt? And this is beautiful. We turn to the Redeemer. We don't run from God as Adam and Eve did. Let him redeem you, and let him love you, and let him forgive you, and let him give you a new life, and let him give you a second chance. Our God is long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. You say, I've messed up the Garden of Eden in my life. God gave me his perfect plan, and I find myself in a coffin in Egypt. I find myself not doing what he wants me to do. Much like Adam and Eve, let God sew those animal skins, and much like Noah, let him build that ark to carry you through, and all of those pictures, and like Isaac, let him provide a lamb. You see, that is what God is going to do moving on from Genesis. At the end of this book of Genesis, the verse we just read, Satan looks like he's won, doesn't he? And Joseph died being in a coffin in Egypt. God's plan, crunched up, ripped up, thrown out. Doesn't it kind of look like Satan's won? Mankind is dead. Mankind has messed it all up. They're in a country they were never supposed to be in. Joseph has died in a coffin in Egypt. Satan looks like he's won. Satan's rebellion against God's creation appears to have succeeded. Death has touched all of Adam's sons, and the last hero in Joseph fades away. The book that begins with creation ends with a coffin. Oh, but God isn't done yet. That's not the end of the story. This is just a book of beginnings. This is just Genesis. This is God's story isn't told yet. And may I say, as we read this book of beginnings, you might find and feel like you're in some coffin in Egypt. You've messed up God's plan a little bit. But much like the Bible, may I say, his redemption story is just unfolding. God isn't done with your life yet. And God wasn't done with his people yet. And God wasn't done with Israel. His story wasn't told yet. Stay away from the forbidden fruit, yes. But if you eat it, God isn't done with you. That's what Genesis tells us. Don't eat of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you do, God isn't going to give up on you. There'll be some consequences, but God loves you, and he'll restore you, and he'll redeem you, and he'll send his only son to die for you. He did send his only son to die for you. Look at where that coffin is. It's in Egypt, the mightiest nation on earth. God knew what he was doing. Oh, humanly speaking, his people were never supposed to be there. But he knew exactly where to leave Joseph's coffin because, as we'll discover on Wednesday night in our study on Exodus, the stage was set for God's great redemption and resurrection, where he would show the whole world that no nation on earth, not even the greatest superpower, could stop his plans. And so he leaves Joseph's coffin in Egypt. The book of beginnings ends, but God's business is not nearly finished yet. Have you messed up God's plan for your life in some way? I know all of us have in one way or another, haven't we? Do you live with great regrets? Genesis is full of stories of failure and redemption, of judgment and second chances, of plans being fulfilled through humanly impossible means. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. God is not finished with you. If you're here and breathing tonight, Genesis teaches us that in the midst of his wrath, God remembers mercy. Let me say that again. In the midst of his wrath, God remembers mercy. He is the animal slain to cover our nakedness. He is the ark that will carry us safely through the storms of judgment. He is that sacrificial lamb substituted for Isaac. He is the brother sold for a few pieces of silver who saves his family. Genesis shows us so much of who God is and how he loves us in spite of our failings. This is a book of beginnings. And what God is saying is, I'm not done with my people yet. Tonight, for you, you're in a book of beginnings. God's giving you some great start, and we mess it up just like Adam did, just like Noah, the people of Noah's day did, just like Lot's family did, just like Jacob and did when he deceived his dad, and just like Joseph's brothers did when they sold him into slavery. We mess it all up. And it ends in a coffin in Egypt. Seems like Satan's won, but the story of the Bible is this is just the beginning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Where do we go from here? Lord, I pray as we read these and see these thoughts that, God, we realize where we go from here as we turn to the Redeemer. And Lord, help us to seek to not touch that fruit that's forbidden, if you will. Lord, help us not to make some of those same mistakes, to learn from these characters. But God, when we do mess up and when we do fail you, I pray that we would remember, even though humanly speaking, it seemed like your people had no business being in Egypt, God, you're going to use their location in Egypt to prove that you're stronger than the mightiest nation on earth. You're going to use what seems humanly impossible to show that with God, all things are possible. And tonight, maybe it was a challenge for some tonight, dear God, they're getting a little too close to a tree that they ought not be eating from. And it's a reminder that if we don't want, the Bible tells us, God, that lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And maybe there are some that are in that lust stage, or maybe, God, they're in the midst of sin, and if they let it keep going, it's going to be the death of a marriage or the death of a relationship, the death of a plan in your plan in their lives. Help us, dear God, to realize, guard our thoughts and our actions and our involvement to stay away from those consequences. But God, for those of us that maybe we struggle with some regrets, some frustrations, some doubts in your word, help Genesis to remind us you're just getting started in your redemption story.